We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll take the reading from the opening verse. We've been singing about the grace of God, and surely this chapter, it shows us the grace of God. God's grace is best viewed against the backdrop of man's sinfulness. And that's how really the chapter starts. That's where we always need to start. We cannot preach the gospel of grace if we do not understand that we need God's grace to save us from our sin. We need to know our natural condition before God. And so Paul, as he writes under inspiration, he starts where we ought to always start. He starts with man's problem, and then he brings to us then the remedy of man's problem, salvation and God's grace. And so we read in the verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them." We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 10. Let's keep God's word open, and let's pray briefly in prayer, please. Our loving Father, we thank thee for all that has occurred in this house already. We thank thee for a Sunday school and Bible class with faithful Sunday school teachers, Bible class leader, superintendent that knows the Savior. Thank thee for each boy and girl that were under the instruction of thy word today. Pray that that word will bring profit to their soul. Those that know not Christ, that they may be brought into a living, real relationship with Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the worship of our hearts today. We've been singing thy praise. We've given to thee of what thou hast given to us. We have only given back to thee what is already thine. We pray, O God, that you'll use these gifts to the furtherance of the gospel and the establishment of righteousness within this district and across the world. Now come, Lord, and bless us as we gather, O God, around thy word as the family of God. Our hearts be encouraged and inspired and strengthened, and Lord, grounded in truth, O God, that whenever falsehood comes our way, that we'll not be like those who were blown about with every wind of doctrine. Help us to know what we believe, and let our beliefs be based upon the teaching of thy word. For we pray this in Jesus' name, asking for the help of the Spirit of God to minister thy word. We pray this for thine eternal praise and glory, and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Having considered in recent weeks the first two sola statements of the Reformation, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone, sola fide, by faith alone, we come today to consider the third sola statement of the Reformer, sola gratia, by grace alone. The truth that the Reformers were wanting to emphasize in this sola statement was the scriptural truth that from beginning to end, salvation is sourced in the unmerited grace of God. That salvation is sourced in the unmerited grace of God. Now today we want to take a broad look at grace, the grace of God, from various portions within God's Word, because we want to try and attempt to understand that every part of the Christian's journey, from the moment of salvation to the moment of their glorification, is sourced in and undergirded by the grace of God. Now, before we look at those passages, we need to first of all define what we mean when we speak of the grace of God. If I was to ask you today, define what God's grace is. You might know about it, but could you really define it in very simple and concise terms? Well, that's what we want to do. And so we consider, first of all, grace defined. Grace defined. Now, at times, we have defined what God's grace is for you in various ways, but I want to remind you of what some preachers of the past, some theologians, have described God's grace to be. Matthew Henry, probably one of the greatest commentators of the Word of God, Matthew Henry described God's grace as the free, undeserved goodness and favor of God to mankind. James Smith, a preacher from the past, spoke of God's grace as nothing less than the free, sovereign, and eternal favor of God toward poor sinners in Christ. Alan Cairns, still lives today, theologian of our generation, Alan Cairns said that God's grace is the undeserved favor bestowed upon those who are positively deserving the wrath of God. Charles Hodge, the theologian, defined God's grace as love exercised towards the unworthy. Louis Burkhoff spoke of God's grace as God's free, sovereign, undeserved favor or love to man in a state of sin and guilt, which manifests itself in the forgiveness of sins and deliverance from its penalty. A.W. Pink described divine grace as the sovereign, saving favor of God exercised in the bestowment of blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded from them. Nay more, he said, it is the favor of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell-deserving. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in answering the question, what is grace, he said this, it is a term notoriously difficult to define. Grace essentially means unmerited favor. Favor that you and I do not deserve. Favor that you receive, but to which you have no right or title in any shape or form, and of which you are entirely unworthy and undeserving. We may call it, speaking of grace, we may call it condescending love. Or love coming down. That's how he explained grace. Love coming down. Charles Spurgeon remarked, grace is the free favor of God, the undeserved bounty of an ever gracious Creator against whom we have offended, the generous pardon, the infinite, spontaneous, loving kindness of the God who has been provoked and angered by our sin, but who, delighting in mercy and grieving to smite the creatures whom he has made, is ever ready to pass by transgression, iniquity, and sin, and to save his people from all the evil consequences of their guilt. B.B. Warfield said, grace is the free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. A.W. Tozer defined God's grace as the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. This is how grace has been defined by theologians and preachers of the past. But if you look at all of those definitions, you'll realize something about God's grace, and it's this. The term grace excludes anything of merit on our part. Anything of merit is excluded in light of God's grace. When the Reformers stated that salvation was by grace, a truth that we have read of here in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. When they emphasized that salvation was by grace, they were attacking the teaching of the Roman Church, which stated that a person could be saved by their works. That is still taught today. that is still taught today by the Catholic Church. Let me quote from the Council of Trent. That council was convened in 1544 to counteract the teachings of the Reformers, and its diktats remain in place today. Canon 12 of the Council of Trent states this: if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy or confidence in God's grace, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence or faith alone that justifies him, let him be anathema, or let him be cursed, or let him go to hell. That's what they teach. They teach that a man cannot be saved by grace. They cannot be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. No, what they add the sacraments to salvation. They add works to salvation. But the Reformers taught, and that's what we believe today, that salvation is founded and grounded upon the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved. That's the grounds upon which we're saved. Through faith, that's the instrumentality by which saving faith comes to the soul of the individual. On the grounds of grace, by the instrumentality of faith, a man is saved by the grace of God to the glory of God alone. Grace is the antithesis or the complete opposite then of merit. The Bible teaches that divine favor comes from God to us in spite of us. Hence the term grace. For we are undeserving of such favor, the grace of God. The question I put to you today is, has grace been extended to you? Have you experienced God's love exercised towards you who are unworthy of such love due to your sin? Can I ask you, are you aware that if you're ever to be saved from divine wrath, God in grace must interpose himself on your behalf? He must become your substitute. He must take your sin. God in grace must work in your soul if ever you're to be saved from divine wrath. Has that occurred in your life? Can you say with John Newton, as we have just sang, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Has the grace of God brought salvation to your soul? Or are you looking to your own works? Are you looking to your own works to be in some way meritorious before God? Well, we have read here in verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Allow those questions to sink into your heart. God give you honesty, or judgment day honesty with regard to them. Has grace visited your soul? Grace defined. Love exercised towards the unworthy. Love coming down. That's grace. God in grace has saved a people for himself. It is by grace we are saved. Grace defined. But having defined what grace is, I want you to consider then with me in the second place, grace described. Grace described. Now we could say that there are three principal characteristics of divine grace. Three principal characteristics of divine grace. Firstly, God's grace is eternal. It is eternal in nature. Now there are those in this land, and they teach that we're now in what is known as the dispensation of grace. They teach that we're in the era, or we're in the age of grace. Prior to this age, they teach that man and God dealt with man with regard to the law. But now we're in, as it were, the dispensation of grace. Before grace, there was the law. However, whenever I read the Bible without any accompanying Bible notes, I read of something very much and entirely different. Because I read that grace was exercised towards the Old Testament saints just as much as it was and it is extended to the New Testament saints. I read of God extending his grace to people like Noah. What do we read there in Genesis 6 verse 8? But Noah found what? Grace. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think of Lot there in Genesis 19, verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. I think about what it says of Moses. There in Exodus 33, verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. I know thee by name. Thou hast found grace in my sight. Let me ask this question. Was it not grace? Was it not grace that saved Rahab and her family when Jericho's walls crumbled in around them? Was it not grace that brought Ruth from Moab and brought her into the ancestral line of the Messiah? Was it not grace that saved young King Manasseh, who was that rebel king against God? Was it not grace that saved the citizens of Nineveh from God's judgment in Jonah's day? If God did not exercise grace in the Old Testament, then the words of the Aaronic blessing that we find in Numbers 6, 24 and 25, those words are meaningless. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Grace. God always works in grace with mankind. Because from the beginning of time and before time ever began, God was the God of all grace. That's how he's described in 1 Peter 5 and the verse 10. The God of all grace. And because he is the God of all grace now, and because he is unchangeable in his being, thus he was the God of all grace at the start of time. Was it not grace that interposed himself with regard to man falling in the Garden of Eden, whenever he's promised a seed would come, whenever he provided a covering for Adam and Eve to cover their sins? I tell you, it was grace. God's grace. His immutability, his unchangeableness, is the grounds upon which we can say God worked in grace. Such in the Old Testament era and now to us, because God at all times must act like himself. He is the God of all grace. Therefore, the grace of God does not ebb or flow, wax or wane like the ocean tides. There has always been a fullness of grace within the heart of God. There is no more grace now than there was previously, and there never will be any more grace than there presently is now. The flow of God's grace did not begin to flow when Christ died for our sins on Calvary's cross. No, because it was the covenant of grace that was being executed there on Calvary's middle cross. It is manifested. The grace of God is displayed. Yes, we've spoken about it. Grace being defined. We've spoken about grace being described. And we'll continue there. But where was grace displayed? I tell you, it was displayed in its greatest light. In the blood and in the sorrow and in the agony and in the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. This is grace. God. Sinful man, rebellious man, this is grace. God's grace is eternal. Secondly, God's grace is not only eternal, God's grace is free. His grace is free. Sinful man struggles with sin. We all know that because we're all born in sin. There are different types of sins, we know them. If we were to draw up a list of sins, we would be here from now to the gospel service if we could throw out to you to name a particular sin. But if we could condense all of those sins, I believe they would be condensed into two great sins that man struggles with. First of all, the sin of self-dependence. Secondly, the sin of self-exaltation. All sins can be found under one of these two groups. And both sins, the sin of self-dependence and the sin of self-exaltation, lies at the heart, lies at the heart of the sinner's rejection of God and his salvation. The first sin, the sin of self-dependence, results in a sinner thinking that they are able to save themselves without the help of God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you think you can save yourself without any help of God. You'll become moral, you'll go to church, you'll be kind, you'll try to live by the golden rule, you'll try to live your life by the Ten Commandments, and so today finds you as one guilty of committing the sin of self-dependence because you believe that you could save yourself by your own efforts. The latter sin, or the second sin, that sin of self-exaltation, well, that causes a sinner to believe that they have got some personal merit that commends them to God. Maybe that's you. Surely God wouldn't cast me into hell. Maybe you believe that there's something that you've done, something that you are, that commends you and is meritorious toward God. But can I say those two sins, the sin of self-exaltation, the sin of self-dependence, those two sins are annulled by the truth that God's grace is free. It strikes at the very root of those sins. God's grace is free. If it's free and it comes to me from God, well then I cannot depend on myself. There is nothing within me. It is all of God. And yes, if it's all free, if it comes to me freely from God to me, well then I have nothing to boast in. Romans chapter 3, we read the words there in the verse number 24, that the sinner is justified freely by his grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We know what justification is. We should. We spoke on it, what it is to be now in a right standing before God, declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Now being justified, why? Freely by his grace. Romans 8 and the verse 24, or verse 32, sorry, Romans 8 and the verse 32. We read these words. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And could I say to you, all things include his grace. He freely gives us his grace. Same as faith, same as repentance. These things are gifts from God, and he freely gives them to us. You see, all human merit and ability is made null and void in the presence of grace that is free. We quote again Mr. Spurgeon. He said this, "One drop of human merit put into the sea of free grace will spoil it all." Robert Murray McShane, he wrote of God's free grace in that hymn that we sang, that much loved hymn of his, "I Once Was a Stranger." He wrote in the third stanza, when free grace awoke me by light from on high. Then legal fear shook me, I trembled at I. No refuge, no safety in self. In self could I see Jehovah Sekenu, my Savior, must be. His grace is eternal. His grace is free. God's grace is sovereign. When the gospel is preached today, it is preached in such a manner that it seems that God is obliged to save sinners. But let me be very clear, and let me be very biblical on this matter. The great God of glory, the great God of heaven, is under no obligation to save any of his creatures, least of all those who are rebels against him. See, God has, and he is king, and as king, he's sovereign. He's sovereign in dispensing his grace. The Bible teaches that God is gracious to those whom he chooses to be gracious to. That is his sovereign prerogative. And if you want Bible to affirm the sovereign nature of God's grace, well, then you need to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 33, the verse number 19. And there we read these words, and they are the words of the Lord himself. And he said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Exodus 33, verse 19. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Can I say today that God is under no obligation to save your soul? It will be because of his sovereign grace that he saves you, brings you into the family of God. God sovereignly dispenses his grace to whom he wills. It is a grace that distinguishes. Let me quote A.W. Pink. He said this: the distinguishing grace of God is seen in saving those people whom he has sovereignly singled out to be his high favorites. By distinguishing, we mean that grace discriminates, makes differences, chooses some, and passes by others. Nowhere does the glory of God's free and sovereign grace shine more conspicuously than the unworthiness and unlikeness of its subjects. Believer, we ought to stand in awe. God in grace has brought us to Christ. Consider the sovereignty in bestowing such grace on you and passing others by. Think of it. Think of God's sovereignty with regard to our salvation. Whenever he passed by the fallen angels and he set his love upon the sons of men. See, the wonder should never be that God passes by some. The wonder is that God does not pass us all by. That's the wonder. His grace is free, eternal, and sovereign. There is a third consideration that we want to think upon with regard to grace. Grace defined, grace described, grace distinguished. Grace distinguished. There are different ways that we can view the grace of God. God's grace is like a diamond. We can turn it whatever way we want. We catch a different glimpse, a different view of it. We catch the gleam of light upon that diamond as it's turned, but it's all grace. It's all still grace. There are different ways in which God's grace is spoken of. I see, firstly, in the Word of God, there's what is known as saving grace or justifying grace. When the Reformers coined the phrase sola gratia, they were focusing primarily on the grace of God in our justification. It is of God's free, eternal, sovereign grace that any sinner is brought from a state of condemnation and they're brought into a state of justification. Ephesians 2 verse 8, we have read it before, but it speaks to us all of the saving grace of God, or justifying grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. As a result, all human endeavor is forfeited, if ever a sinner is to be saved by grace. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul just before I came out. I was looking at the reference. He spoke about this type of grace, saving grace in his life. He spoke of it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verse number 9. Let me read it to you. First Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, the verse number 10. This is Paul speaking. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was by God's grace that was bestowed upon him, that God brought this man from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher of the gospel. He spoke about that grace. Can I say, if you're not a Christian in this meeting house today, there is comfort for your heart. When we think about saving grace, there's comfort to know that there is grace that remits the greatest of sin and pardons the vilest sinner. There's comfort to know that there is grace that can forgive every transgression, can pardon every crime, can blot out every sin, however dark it may be. Romans 5:20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Ephesians 1:17, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The hymn writer said, saved by grace alone. This is all my plea. Jesus died for sinful men. Jesus died for me. Can you say that? If not, well, may God's grace save you today. Secondly, there's not only saving grace, there's standing grace. That grace we read off there in Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 10, or verse number 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When God saves any man or woman, it is by his grace. And he also gives them the grace, not only to be saved, but grace to stand. That word stand carries the thought of permanence, carries the thought of standing firm, being immovable. And yes, the Christian may fall, but they cannot fall away completely. Those truly saved will not apostatize. They cannot fall away completely. Why? Because God's grace is given to enable the believer to persevere to the end. And I trust, child of God, that you're aware of it, that it is by God's grace. It's God's grace that has enabled you to stand these many years. It's not by self-effort. It's not by gritting your teeth and holding on as hard as you can that has brought you to this point. It's due to God's grace that today you're standing as a Christian. And surely this thought of persevering or standing grace was in the mind of John Newton whenever he penned that hymn, Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Standing grace. He gives us grace to stand. Though the storm come, though the troubles roll in, thank God the child of God is given the grace of God to stand. He gives us standing grace. Stand in that grace, child of God, then. No safer place. There's saving grace, there's standing grace, there's sufficient grace. And we read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 this time, and the verse number 9. The Lord speaks to Paul, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. Notice some things about this sufficient grace. Notice, first of all, that it is divine. It is divine by its nature. It says here in the text, and he said unto me, my grace. Who is being referred to? Who is this he that refers us back to the previous verse? The Lord. The Lord said unto me, notice, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, or that little word, and can also be translated at times, but he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so whether it's saving grace, whether it's standing grace, whether it's grace to live, whether it's grace to die, that sufficient grace finds its source in the God of all grace. Jesus Christ himself, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's not only divine grace, it's present grace. He says, my grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. God does not say that his grace was sufficient, although the believer can testify to that. He did not say that God's grace will be sufficient, though we know that will be the case. But he says here that my grace is sufficient. In other words, the present trial is undergirded with present grace. It is sufficient today. And so, did he find you in this house battered by the devil, by life's circumstances? Can I say that there is present grace to undergird you? And although yesterday's grace has gone, and although tomorrow's grace has not yet been dispensed, God's sufficient grace is presently upholding you in the trial and anchoring you in the storm. It's present grace. It's adequate grace. My grace is sufficient. It is a comfort to know that God gives corresponding grace for the trial that he designs for us to go through. His grace does not fall short. In no way is it ever found to be deficient or lacking. It is sufficient. It is adequate for everything that we will ever have to face. Have you ever sat down, lay upon your bed at night? Have you ever thought, if this comes, how will I ever cope? If the test results are not what I expected them to be, if family problems mount up more and more, if things go wrong in our home, how are we ever going to cope? But God says he'll give you the grace at the very moment. Not today, not tomorrow, at presently. Whenever the trial comes, he'll give grace. Grace for grace. There is a title of God in the Old Testament. One of his titles in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. It literally can be translated God all-sufficient. And he is. He's all-sufficient. And so rest assured, saint of God, that God's grace will not fall short of what it needs to be whenever you need his grace. And then it's personal grace, this sufficient grace, it's personal. Notice that he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For thee. It was sufficient for Paul. It was sufficient for the saints of past generations. And thank God, it will be sufficient for you and me today. Because God's grace is grace that is best fitted for you and for you alone. God is grace that's just tailor-made for you with whatever you'll have to go through and whatever I'll have to go through. He'll give grace and he'll give glory. God distributes his grace in a free and sovereign manner because, or not because of any merit that we have, but because of his free and his sovereign grace, he dispenses it to us. And that being the case, believer, we must never then get puffed up with pride. But we ought to ever recall to our minds that it is by God's grace that we're saved. It is by God's grace that we stand. And it will be by God's grace that our feet will stand beyond the pearly gates in God's presence. It'll be all grace. There in the Old Testament, whenever the temple was built, the final capstone was placed upon that building, that edifice. And what did the builders shout whenever that happened, whenever all the building was in place? They cried these words, grace, grace. And I believe that whenever the building of Christ Church, the final stone will be set in place, down through the ages, the saints of God will cry within the courts of heaven, grace, grace. It's all of God's grace. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you're a stranger to grace and a stranger to God. Well, could I encourage you to come to the God of all grace? Be saved today, because although you deserve to be cast into hell, thank God saving grace can exalt you to the heights of heaven. By his grace you can be brought into a right standing with God. We have quoted John Newton a number of occasions throughout this message about the grace of God. Let me close with a single quote from him. He said concerning God's grace, to bestow gifts upon the miserable is bounty, but to bestow them upon rebels is grace. The greatness of the gifts contrasted with the characters of those who receive them displays the exceeding riches of the Redeemer's grace. And as we look at ourselves, surely that is true. God's grace is seen in all of its fullness when we consider what we were and what we even presently are. When we consider his grace, surely we would have to say, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And so, I'm saved by grace alone. Sola fide. But thank God we're not only saved by grace, but there's grace for every part of the Christian's life until we find ourselves safe and sound in the glory land. It's all grace. May God bless our considerations and these considerations to our heart. And may we ever be thankful for the grace of God. Let's unite in prayer. O God, our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the grace of God. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Thank thee for the riches that are in Jesus Christ, all blessings that come to us from the covenant of grace. We thank thee, Father, that you deal with us in grace. For Lord, if thou wouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Yet there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. O God, we pray that we'll ever thank thee for your grace. And for those that are outside the grace of God and have not experienced it, we pray that even this day, after this meeting, even now, that they may bow their head and heart to God and cry, Lord, save me. We thank thee that you hear a prayer like that. Answer prayer, and may saving grace visit this house today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.